Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us now hear the word of God as recorded in the book of Philemon. We turn to page 1202 if you're using the church Bible. The book of Philemon we turn to. Let us hear God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we are going to turn together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The church Bible page number, if you need it, is 1034. At Christmas, we have reminded ourselves of the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now we remind ourselves of something of his early formative years here on earth. We begin reading at verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Let us listen with care to this portion of God's word. Now his parents, that's the parents of the Lord Jesus, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went with them and went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in the favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes. Please be seated and please turn with me in the Bible to the book of Philemon. The book Philemon, and we're going to consider this morning verses 15 and 16. After the Christmas and New Year break, we now return to complete our survey of Philemon. And we've reached verse 15, and it is verses 15 and 16 that we are going to meditate upon after we have prayed. Let's pray. Lord, we echo the words of the psalm we've just sung, whereby we're reminded that we are to be those, O Lord, who learn and understand and remember your word of truth, your word of amazing grace. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us comfortless. We thank you that you've promised the aid and help of your Spirit. We thank you that he leads us into all truth. And we pray that we might know his help and aid as we now meditate upon your word. For we ask in the name that is above every name, even the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. May I begin with a personal question? How alert are you? Now you may ask, why am I asking that question? And that is an understandable and reasonable thing for anyone to do. I'm asking that question because the two verses of Scripture that we have before us surely prompt us to ask that question. What Paul says to Philemon was prompting him to say, am I alert? Alert to what? Alert to recognizing fundamentally important truths and principles. And there are two that we can draw out from these two verses of Scripture. These two principles for everyday living as Christians. Number one, we are to be those who seek to recognize what God is doing. Now, sometimes we talk about recognizing what God is doing as reading providence. And that's a good way to understand it. You'll remember that 500 or so years ago, the reformers and then their successors, the Puritans, they, in the 16th and 17th century, were saying to Christians in this land, and not just here in the Netherlands, other parts of the continent, and even over in the United States of America, which of course wasn't known as the United States of America in those days. But they were encouraging Christians to be those who read three books. The first book they called the Book of Creation. Look at the world around you and understand it. The second book that they were talking of is in fact the Bible. Read God's word. But the third book they talked about was providence. God's dealings with people in this world. And you and I should be very much concerned with how God deals with us. We can think in terms of God dealing with the nations of the world. When you read the Bible, you discover that God is observing what the nations of the world, the peoples of the nations of the world, are doing. And his cup of displeasure is filling up with their godless behavior. And that cup of displeasure will reach the brim, which is only known in the mind of God, at some point or other, and he will pour out his displeasure, his wrath, upon, yes, even nations. You go through the book of Isaiah, for example. You can go through other books of the prophets, and you can see words of condemnation that were uttered to the prophets that concerned the nations around about them and God's judgment upon those nations. Yes, we can think in terms of God judging the nations of the world. And without a specific word from God today, it is very difficult to speak definitively about what is happening in this world. But I would dare to say that we have evidence before us that God is displeased with the nations of the West. I'm just focusing on them for the time being, for the way they are treating unborn children, in effect, in most Western countries, there's abortion on demand. You know, isn't it amazing that we can have reviews of where a child has been abused in childhood? And I'm not saying there shouldn't be reviews of such terrible abuse. But we don't seem concerned at all about getting rid of a child in the womb. That doesn't square with the teaching of God's word. The tolerance of wrong sexual activities, the parading of them, almost the demand that they be seen as morally valid, as marriage is taught in Scripture. These are things that are not pleasing in the sight of God. And then we wonder why the West is declining and why the churches are so ineffective. And the tragedy is it's infected the churches. Well, let me get to the point that we need to get to, which is, yes, as well as being able to think about God's dealing with nations, we can think, and this is where we really need to concentrate our thoughts because of what we read in verse 15 of Philemon. We can think in terms of how God deals with us. And you see here what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's inviting Philemon to ask the question, what is God teaching me? What is God saying to me? And in particular, he's asking Philemon to ask the question, what is God saying to you, Philemon, about your bondservant, Onesimus, who ran away and who, whilst away from you, away from Colossae, miles away in Rome, has become a Christian under the teaching and preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. And here is Paul writing back to his dear friend, his dear brother in the Lord, and saying, I want you to take him back. And then at this point, in verse 15, he's saying, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. Now, if your friend or servant, let's just use the language that the text encourages us to think about. I realize you haven't got a servant. But if your friend, your servant, was to run away, leave your employment, leave the place where you give him house, bed and board, as it were, if he was to run away and you were left bereft without the help that you had already had from him, how would you feel? Now, some people would feel very bitter. They'd feel annoyed, angry. They may even be vengeful. If I come across him, I will let him know how displeased I am. But Paul is inviting Philemon, who he knows is a dear brother in the Lord, he's a leader in the church there in Colossae, to say, did God have a purpose in this man's running away, leaving his place of duty? Did God have a purpose? Did God, in his secret purposes, plan that this man would leave his field of duty, come across the Apostle Paul, become a Christian, and then go back to be with Philemon? Now, I recognize it's very difficult when you are in a situation to actually precisely work out why things are happening the way they do. But nonetheless, we need to be those who recognize God's on the throne. God is ruling and reigning. And God is ensuring, in a way that you and I never can, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Yes, ultimately it's for your good, Philemon, can we say, that Onesimus ran away. Now, most people wouldn't think that way. And tragically, too few Christians think that way. Too few Christians sit and say, what is God teaching me in these painful circumstances, which they may well be, that I now face? Now, the circumstances that you and I face are varied and different, aren't they? We can only touch on one or two. For example, sooner or later, you or I are going to face bereavement. We're going to see a parent die. We may even see a child die. We may see a husband or a wife, our partner, die. How will you cope? Will you be bitter? Or will you say, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? So God will be with me through these circumstances, through these trials. Sooner or later, you and I are going to face illness. Sometimes a period of illness may be inflicted upon us through a car crash, some accident, at work, on the sports field, or whatever. We may develop some disease. Will we say to ourselves in the midst of that, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Are we reading providence? Are we reading, seeking to know, Lord, what are you saying to me, to us, through these circumstances? Some of us can remember dear Phoebe Taylor, a long-time member of this church, lived to over 100, went to be with the Lord some years back. She didn't have an easy life, but yet she would always say, God's got a purpose in this or that that has happened and is happening. You see, when troubles come, the temptation is for us to get turned in on ourselves. And we can find ourselves saying, well, why me? Why me? After all, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to be a good Christian. This is the sort of argument that we can sort of say, but those people over there, they're rotters. They do bad things. Why me? Why not them? You know, that's what some people do. I trust you don't. I trust you say, Lord, what are you teaching me? And I trust you say, Lord, actually, I deserve worse than what I've got because I don't love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Instead of looking at others, we should actually look at God's word, and we should look up to God, and we should be saying to ourselves, Lord, what are you teaching? How are you going to love me through this problem so that I come out of it a better Christian, someone who loves you more, someone who delights in you more? Isn't that what Job learned in his life? He couldn't understand why he lost everything. His possessions, his children, his health, why he even had a nagging wife at one point, curse God and die. He was struggling. Then he gets friends come along who think they've got the answer in their somewhat smug way. And he's still struggling. He knows they're not seeing it right. But in the end, he learns to be still and know that God is God. Philemon, why were you the one who lost your bondservant, Onesimus? Here am I, Paul, pleading with you that you would willingly, joyfully, gladly take him back. And I'm asking you to consider, is this not the reason why he was parted from you? God was working things out for your good as well as for Onesimus's good. Now, we've only talked about half the story. We've looked at verse 15. We need to look now at verse 16. We're asking ourselves the question, are we those who are alert? And we're asking ourselves the question, are we those who recognize what God is doing? Now, the next question we want to ask is, are we those who recognize who or what other Christians are? Read on. So verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now, my friend, do you see other believers as beloved brothers, sisters in the Lord? That is what Paul is calling Philemon to see Onesimus as when he comes back. No longer just as, or even a bondservant. Now we know, we've said this in the past, we know that that was the way things were organized in the Roman Empire of 2,000 or so years ago. They reckon that 25% of the population were slaves of some kind or other. That's an enormous number of people. And we know that there's no justification in the scripture for slavery whatsoever. And we can argue that Paul here in this letter is indicating how what was happening in the world of his day needed to change. But he's not writing a political letter. He's writing a personal letter to his dear brother in the Lord, Philemon. Now, he knows how loving Philemon is because he knows how highly regarded Philemon is in the church there in Colossae. So he knows that Philemon knows how to be loving and caring and kind, and he knows that Philemon knows how he is to regard other professing believers as beloved brothers, sisters in the Lord. Now, that terminology tells us that another Christian is someone very special. They are a beloved brother. They're not just an ordinary person, another person. They are beloved. Now, what does it mean to be beloved? Well, it means that they are the object of your love. Why? Because they are the object of God's love. If we see God as the subject, the one who is loving, then those whom he loves are the objects of his love. I think we can argue that, can't we? So if God pours his love upon you as an individual, and upon each and every other Christian as an individual, every other Christian should be seen as very special. This person is precious to God. This person is loved by God. And because he or she is loved by God as special, because they've been given a special status, they're now a child of God in the world, saved and rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for sinners. God has lavished his love upon them, and God has poured his love into his people's hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what you know as a Christian, isn't it? You know the love of God poured into your heart. You can stand up and you can speak up. God loves me. I know his love. I know how life transforming his love is to me. That's what Christians do. That's what you can do if you profess to be a believer. And if you can't do that, my friend, then you should seek the Lord while he may be found, and not give up until you've found him. Because I tell you, once you've discovered his love poured into your heart by his Holy Spirit, your life will be a transformed life indeed. But because these people who have become come to faith in Jesus Christ are beloved by God, they're now my brothers. You see, the wonderful promise of God is, although you may have no relatives or friend, God will set you in the family. The family of his people. You'll have numerous brothers and sisters in the Lord across the globe. They'll be of different ages. They'll come from different cultures. They'll have different languages. They'll have different tones to their skin. They'll have different diets and habits. But they're God's children, loved by him, and a beloved brother or sister to you or to me. But as we said just now, this term beloved doesn't just speak of the fact that they are beloved in the eyes of God. He's a beloved brother, a brother who is loved by God. This term beloved brother here is also saying, this is what he is to be to you, Philemon. Somebody whom you love as a brother in the Lord. Now, generally speaking, I know there's exceptions to the rule. Generally speaking, you will find in families that brothers and sisters have a bond. There may be squabbles. There may be tensions from time to time. That's part of us being sinners and fallen. But there is a bond. There is a bond. I had the privilege of having four brothers and a sister. And there's a bond that I recognize between each of the members of the family. The family may have gone through some difficult times, but that bond has not been severed. or broken. And what is true in a family, the nuclear family, the extended family, is true in the Christian family. There's a bond. There's a bond. This brother, this sister, this person who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they are united to me through Christ, because of Christ, because of the Lord Jesus, who he is. And therefore it is my responsibility not to ignore them, not to be unkind to them, not to cold shoulder them, but to love them, to get on with them. That may not be easy. We are all, to a greater or lesser extent, those with idiosyncrasies. We all, to a greater or lesser extent, have little hang-ups, as we call them. We all, to a greater or lesser extent, have problems. We all, to a greater or lesser extent, rub people up the wrong way. But yet, if we are believers, if we are those who know and love our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we are to recognise that the one who professes faith, and we err on the side of charity, because we cannot see in the heart of a man or of a woman, only God can see what a person is like. We err on the side of charity. If they profess faith, we take it as a profession of faith that is made in a good way, until we have evidence that they are rejecting the teaching of God's word. And therefore we're to love them, and we're to see them as the objects, the ones, that is, whom we love. I'm not arguing, don't misunderstand my use of language. I'm not saying you should just see people as its objects, things. No. You must always see somebody as created in the image of God. But you have a subject and you have an object. The one who loves is the one we're talking about here. And the one who is being loved, that's the subject, the one who loves. And the one who is being loved is the object, the one who is receiving the love from us. That's the only way I'm using the word object. Yes, we see each and every person as precious, because each and every person is created and made in the image of God. And therefore each and every person is to be loved and respected. But there's to be this special bond, this special love, between believer and believer. What was said of the early Christians? What did Roman people say of the early Christians? They said words like, "See how they love one another." Yes, we need to be men and women who recognize who fellow believers are. So here we see two things that Paul is saying that Philemon should recognize. You should recognize that God is working his purposes out. And yours and my responsibility is to, under God, work out what he's doing as best as we possibly can, with the help of other believers. And we should recognize also what God has made other believers. He's made them beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. So may God make us those who truly love each other, and who reach out with the love of Christ to others. May we be those who, as it were, get on our knees and pray that God would deal with any evidence of unlovingness within us, and that God would fill us with his love, that we would truly love him and love one another and his people wherever they are. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that we can see other people as being very special to us. As Paul called Philemon to see Onesimus as special to him. Lord, how thankful we are that you fill our hearts with your love. And Lord, we pray. We earnestly pray, O Lord, that each and every one of us would taste more deeply than we have thus far of your tender loving care for us, and that we might know you filling our hearts with your love so that we would be loving toward others, especially to those of the household of faith. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. We shall turn in our hymn.